The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And as we begin today, just want to remind you, especially kids who are with us today, that God is about to speak to us in His Word. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit said through Matthew, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we ask that your Spirit will be with us, that he will open our eyes to understand what is here. And Lord, I ask that you will reveal to us the riches of the grace of Christ Jesus. Help us to see here the mystery that you kept hidden for the long ages, that in Christ, through faith, we Gentiles have been brought in to be part of your people. Lord, please help me, a sinner, to preach. I ask that these, my beloved brothers and sisters, would not see me, but would see the glory of Christ and would hear me speak, not with authority found in myself, but coming from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this won't be a surprise to anyone here. At least I hope it's not a surprise to anyone here. We are worshiping at a Baptist church. We are proudly the Bald Eagle Baptist Church. Obviously, the ordinance of baptism is of great importance to us. If you are a member here, you have received the ordinance of baptism as our Constitution requires and as we believe the Scriptures teach. A lot of you have been Baptists for a long time. We think everybody, every Christian, ought to be baptized. And as Baptists, we of all people ought to understand the riches and depths of this ordinance that we practice. I wonder if someone were to come to you and ask, what in the world this thing is all about where you take people and dunk them in water and then bring them back out of the water, if you would know what you should say about the importance of baptism. Some of you grew up in different denominations and traditions. Perhaps you really wouldn't know how to respond about the importance of baptism. In our day, in contemporary evangelicalism, there does tend to be not necessarily a misunderstanding about baptism, but a narrowness about its significance. Or at least the emphasis tends to be in the wrong place. I encountered this narrowness or wrong emphasis just recently as I was scrolling through Facebook. I was scrolling through my news feed and I stumbled across a picture of a baptism that had recently taken place. The caption of the picture read something like this: "Today at such and such church, these people were baptized in order to dedicate their lives to God." I'm sure a lot of you have heard something like that before. We hear people say all the time, "I'm going to be baptized and surrender my life to Jesus. I'm going to be baptized and prove my commitment to follow Jesus." Well, it's not that that's necessarily wrong. Baptism is, after all, a symbol that because Jesus saved us, we're going to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 says. But while it's not necessarily wrong, as the president of my alma mater, Eugene Habecker, used to say, when we say it like that, it puts the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You see, when we put the emphasis there, baptism is quickly truncated from a grace meant to nourish and sustain and confirm our faith into something that we do for God. When we talk about baptism as our dedication to God and leave everything else out, it becomes our end of the bargain. We stand in front of the church and risk the humiliation of being totally soaked with water in order to prove that we really are committed to follow God. One of the scriptures that people sometimes turn to describe baptism in these ways is our passage for the day, Matthew 3, 13 to 17. They'll look at this passage and say that what Jesus is doing here is simply setting an example for us to follow. He's modeling for us what Christians are supposed to do. While we can certainly say that Jesus is modeling baptism for us, when we look closely at this text, we see that something far more profound is taking place beneath the surface. And it's what's taking place in the baptism of Jesus that helps us to understand the significance of our own baptism and is why we baptize Christians. In this baptism, Matthew shows us that Jesus isn't merely setting an example for us to follow. Instead, in receiving baptism, Jesus is doing something on our behalf. Baptism certainly does symbolize that we walk in newness of life. But baptism is not a work we do for God. Matthew shows us that baptism is a reminder of a work that God has done for us. Since baptism is something we Baptists ought to be well versed in, we're going to study this passage today and consider why Jesus received baptism and why it makes our own baptisms so important. As with every passage in Scripture, we can't understand what's going on in this text unless we know what's going on in the text before it. And in this text in particular, what comes before these verses is incredibly significant. We looked at that passage last week. It's the passage where John the Baptist is out in the wilderness preaching about forgiveness of sins and repentance and baptism. John was preaching the law, proving the Israelites to be sinners who deserved the wrath of God. And he told them in response to repent and to be baptized as a symbol of that repentance. The most significant scene in that text comes at the end when John tells his audience that his baptism can't save anybody. Sinners, he said, need more than to be dunked in water. They need a spiritual baptism in order to be saved. And that baptism was going to be provided by the Messiah. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into barns, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There's a detail there that's really easy for us to overlook. John believed that when Jesus arrived, he was going to immediately pour out salvation on those who repented, and that he would destroy those who didn't. In other words, when John was preaching in the wilderness, he thought he was preaching an apocalyptic message. He thought that the day the Messiah arrived on the scene, that would be it. Salvation and judgment would be brought in, the wicked would be destroyed, the repentant would be saved, and that would be the end of it. So you can imagine the scene. John is out in the wilderness preaching. He's baptizing. He's saying the stuff about winnowing forks and chaff and fire. And who shows up but the Messiah, Jesus? John must have been excited. He knew who this was. He thought he knew what was coming next. Jesus was going to annihilate those wicked, self-righteous Pharisees. He was going to save Israel. This was it. This was what he'd been waiting for. But then Jesus walks up. And guess what? He doesn't have a winnowing fork in his hands. Not yet. He doesn't come and call down unquenchable fire from heaven. He doesn't annihilate the Pharisees. Instead, he walks up to John and he says, "Baptize me." And John's like, baptize you? You're supposed to baptize me. You're supposed to be bringing the Holy Spirit and fire. You're the one who's supposed to bring the greater baptism that would save people. You don't need to be dunked in water, Jesus. You certainly don't need to repent. You need to baptize us. The scene is astounding if we really understand what's going on. The scene hasn't changed from where John is preaching about a repentance for the forgiveness of sins to when Jesus comes up. John is still baptizing people for repentance. Jesus says he needs this baptism. He says he needs to be baptized for the repentance of sins. You can understand why that would make John uncomfortable, to say the least. This is the Messiah. He doesn't have any sins. Jesus doesn't have anything to repent of. Jesus is the only person in the history of the world who could have heard John preach about the law and not had a need to repent. He's the only person who could have heard the demands of the law and not been terrified of judgment. He's the only person who could have heard John preach and then looked him in the eye and said honestly, I've done that. I've loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have loved my neighbor as myself. I don't need to repent. But nevertheless, Jesus comes on the scene and says effectively that he needs to repent. That can't be right, can it? What in the world is going on here? What is Jesus doing? Well, when John presses Jesus on this, he says, "Let it be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus says that by receiving a baptism for the repentance of sins, he's fulfilling all righteousness. We're going to talk in a few minutes about exactly how Jesus' baptism fulfills all righteousness. But for now, let's just consider what that means broadly. Like we talked about earlier in our time of confession, when the Bible talks about righteousness, what it's usually speaking about is that which the law requires in order for a person to receive eternal life. And the standard is perfection. In order for a person to enter glory, he or she must be perfect. That's the demand of Scripture. Obviously, that's a problem. We can't do that. That's why the law is so terrifying. It brings us all under condemnation. So if we're going to be saved, we need somebody who can come and fulfill the demands of the law in our place. That's what Jesus means here when he says that he is fulfilling all righteousness. And importantly, Jesus believed that in order for righteousness to be fulfilled, in order for his people to be saved, he needed to receive a baptism for the forgiveness of sins in our place. So here's what the baptism of Jesus is teaching us. That Jesus was baptized for you. He was baptized on your behalf. What this text shows us is that in the baptism of Jesus, that the baptism of Jesus shows in miniature everything that Jesus comes to do in our place. I'm not ashamed to admit this. I can stand here with a smile on my face and tell you proudly that one show that Maggie and I enjoy watching together is Gilmore Girls. If you have watched that series more than once, like Maggie and I have, you will know that in the first few seasons, there is an incredible amount of foreshadowing. It's all over the place. Spoiler alert here. If you haven't seen Gilmore Girls, I'm going to tell you something that happens. You can close your ears if you want. In the first two seasons, the producers of the show frequently put two of the main characters together, Lorelai Gilmore and Luke. They are always together. And typically, they're having some kind of a conversation about how they just can't find the right person to marry. They've tried and tried and tried, but they just can't find the right person. And then as they're having the conversation, the camera will pan backwards and romantic music will start playing, showing the two of them sitting awkwardly on a park bench or something like that. And sure enough, in season 4, the two of them eventually get together. Okay, spoil alert over. Well, it is no accident that in Matthew's telling of the life of Jesus, that his baptism is the first action that the adult Jesus does. Did you notice that? This is the first time the adult Jesus has been on the scene. By doing this, Matthew is subtly foreshadowing everything that Jesus is going to do in his life and ministry on our behalf to fulfill all righteousness. There are several ways in which Jesus' baptism fulfills all righteousness. First, in receiving a baptism for repentance, Jesus identifies with sinners. Don't miss the shocking request Jesus is making of John. The reason John doesn't want to baptize Jesus is because his baptism is for sinners. It's not for a holy Messiah. In order to receive this baptism, you have to confess that you're a sinner. That's what John said. So John says, "No way, Jesus. You don't need this baptism. These waters are for the impure. You're pure. You don't have any sins to confess." And yet, Jesus enters the waters of baptism in an act of repentance. Why is he doing this? Is Jesus confessing himself to be a sinner? No. Jesus never sinned. He had nothing to confess. But we do. This is what Martin Luther said about this passage. Christ undergoes baptism and confesses that by deed that he is a sinner, not with respect to himself, but with respect to us. For here he steps into my person and yours and stands in the place of all of us who are sinners. In his commentary, Herman Ritterboss wrote that in his baptism, Jesus makes a true confession of sin, not for his own sins, but vicariously for the sake of his people he came to save. Isn't that amazing? In this act of contrition, Jesus is taking on our sins. He's taking on all of our guilt, all of our shame, and taking it to the Father on our behalf. Jesus came to be the perfect penitent. He became sin who knew no sin, Paul wrote. Jesus came to take on in his own person, not hypothetically your sins, but to take on your sins, to take on all of your guilt. And all this he took to the Father for us. Jesus, though he was innocent, becomes sin for us and does all that is required to atone for it, beginning with an act of contrition. Just think for a moment how the Christian faith would be different if God required us to make a perfect confession of sin as a condition for salvation. How'd you do with that this week? Have you perfectly repented of your sins? Have you even come close to perfectly repenting of your sins? Did you forget a sin? Did you do something that you thought wasn't a sin but was? Is there some part of the law that you're not aware of that means you're sinning more than you think you are? Have you been perfectly contrite for all of your sins, knowing the judgment that you deserve being a sinner? No, you haven't, is the right answer. Were this the condition, you would be driven to despair. There is no way you can meet that. But Jesus has come to make the true confession for us. Yes, we must repent of our sins. We talked about that, what that means last week, being contrite for our sins and turning to the Lord Jesus in faith. And we want to grow in the practice of repenting. We want to learn the law better so that we have a deeper understanding of ourselves, and we want to learn how to turn away from our sins to Jesus. But we are not justified by our sufficient repentance. We are justified by faith in the one who entered the waters of baptism on our behalf. Second, the baptism of Jesus foreshadows Jesus' death that would fulfill all righteousness. As you all know, baptism is the practice, at least in the Baptist view, of fully immersing people in water. The word baptize means literally to immerse. And this practice is full of rich biblical imagery. One of those images is that of the water itself. It is not an accident that frequently in the Old Testament, water is used as a symbol, a metaphor for the wrath of God. There are two famous examples of this. The first is Noah's flood, where God pours out his wrath on the world through floodwaters. The second is the story of God destroying Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea as it pursued Israel. In both instances, water represents judgment. So do you see then the significance of what Jesus does in his baptism? In his baptism, Jesus foreshadows the cross. Author Trevor Lawrence says that Jesus' baptism is a pre-capitulation of God's work in the cross. In baptism, Jesus goes down into the waters of judgment for us. In his baptism, Jesus is immersed, buried into judgment. That's what he would do on the cross. On the cross, he took the wrath that we deserve for our sins. Jesus not only becomes a sinner in our place, he pays the price for it. He lays down his life as a sacrifice of atonement for us. In his baptism, Jesus comes to be numbered among the transgressors, as Isaiah says, and also to be pierced and crushed for our sins. That's why in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist, after Jesus is baptized, identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because of Jesus' death, foreshadowed in his baptism, we, just like Noah and his family, and just like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, have safe passage through the waters of judgment. Because of what Jesus has done in his death, we now have no judgment to face. Jesus' death fully and finally takes away the punishment for sin. In Jesus, we're safe in the ark. In Jesus, the waters part for us, and we walk through the waters of judgment on dry ground. His death, once and for all, does away with wrath. It eliminates condemnation. And we know it does so because of what happens after Jesus is buried in the waters of baptism. In his baptism, Jesus identifies with sinners. He foreshadows his death for sin. And third, his baptism foreshadows the cross, or foreshadows the resurrection. After Jesus goes down into the waters of judgment, he comes back up again. Because Jesus went to the cross as an innocent man, dying not as a sinner, but for sinners, he could himself merit eternal life with God, which was proved on the day he was raised from the dead. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is that Christ proved that his death was enough to satisfy divine wrath because he was raised from the dead. The waters of judgment did not overwhelm Jesus. The grave didn't hold him. Death couldn't hold on to him. Jesus has been vindicated, proving to be the one who overcomes sin, death, and hell to save those who believe. Do you see now what the baptism of Jesus is? These few verses are a snapshot of the whole gospel. Jesus' baptism is a Polaroid picture of everything he came to do for you. And as amazing and rich with meaning as is the baptism of Jesus, so is what happens after Jesus is baptized. The second half of the passage is meant to help us understand what the baptism of Jesus, namely his life, death, and resurrection, accomplishes for us. Matthew says that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." If the baptism of Jesus is a picture of the gospel, then what happens after he comes out of the water is a picture of the salvation that God gives to those who believe the gospel. There are three things of importance here. Number one, because of what Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection is pictured in his baptism, heaven is opened for you. Does anybody remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they rebelled against God in the garden? God removed them from the garden, away from his presence, and blocked the path back into paradise with a flaming sword. That's the price of sin. Sin leaves us estranged from God with no way to get back. There is no portal to heaven this side of heaven. Sinners cannot be in God's presence. God, in his perfect holiness, cannot abide that which is evil. And so were God to bring us into his presence with all of our sin, we would be instantly annihilated, just as we deserve. But in the baptism of Jesus, we're told that a way has been made for sinners to once again enjoy the presence of God. The way is through Jesus Christ, who has in his own person bore all of our sins and taken them to judgment on our behalf. In Christ, all of our sins are already judged and paid for. Christ wasn't overwhelmed by the judgment. He rose again, accomplishing, meriting our eternal life. Jesus has earned for us a way back into the presence of God. Of course, that's totally counterintuitive. Doesn't seem to make sense that it would seem to make sense that God would require that you and I have to do something in order to make up for our rebellion. But the gospel tells us that Jesus has done it all. There is nothing left for us to do. Through Jesus, the heavens are opened for all who believe. Brothers and sisters, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, heaven is as much open for you today as it was for Jesus Christ on the day of his baptism. This is our guarantee and our hope. The Lord Jesus, by himself, apart from our good works, in spite of our sin, has purchased peace and heaven for all eternity. There is nothing more that needs to be done to secure it or hold on to it. It is a done deal. The gates of heaven have swung open, and they will not be closed until all those who believe are brought in. Number two, because of what Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, as pictured in his baptism, the Spirit indwells us. After Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism, the heavens are open, and the Spirit comes down and rests on Jesus in the form of a dove. That's important given what John the Baptist said Jesus was going to come and do. Said Jesus was going to bring the greater baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. Jesus says that before that could happen, he had to be baptized. He had to go through his life and live and die and be raised. But now that all of this has been accomplished, the Spirit can come for us. What Jesus meant when he said, "Let it be so for now," is that when his work was finished, that greater Holy Spirit baptism would come. The Spirit came and rested on Jesus, and in the same way, it comes for those who put their faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that those who believe have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He tells us in Titus 3 that it's the Holy Spirit who applies Jesus' work to us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done, through faith, we receive the Holy Spirit and have thus received the ultimate cleansing from our sins. And number three, because of what Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection as pictured in his baptism, we receive the Father's approval. After Jesus came up out of the waters, a voice from heaven declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus enters the waters of baptism, bearing our sins, and washes them all away, ultimately in the shedding of his blood. But because he lived sinlessly, he could earn the love of the Father on our behalf. This is why when Jesus is raised up out of the waters, the Father pronounces him his beloved Son. Here's the good news for sinners like you and me. For those who see their need for salvation and come to Christ by faith, this pronouncement of the Father belongs to you as much as it belongs to Jesus. My beloved brothers and sisters, not because of anything that you have done, but because of Jesus, when the Father looks at you, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When the Father looks at you, even on your worst day, when you have sinned over and over again, when you screamed at your spouse and your kids, when you didn't do what your employer wanted you to do, when your heart was full of anger, when you are full of doubts and fears, when your love for God is at its lowest ebb, even still, you remain the beloved of the Father. Every day of your life, you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beloved of God. That's what the baptism of Jesus is all about. It's a small picture of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' first act of ministry at his baptism, that the baptism of Jesus was the first thing that he did, and then it's the very last thing that Jesus commands in this Gospel of Matthew? To go into all the world and baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By getting baptized right here at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus helps us to see the importance of why he commanded baptism. When Jesus was baptized, he wasn't only or merely giving us a model to follow. He was showing us what baptism is all about. Friend, your baptism is important because it's not your baptism. In your baptism, you are united to a baptism performed for you. You are united to the baptism of Christ. Not just this one act of being dunked in water, but his entire life, death, and resurrection. It's all yours. That's why we have to be careful not to put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. Yes, absolutely, Christians dedicate their lives to God. Our baptism is part of our profession of faith, but baptism is not primarily about our dedication to God. It is a reminder of his dedication to us. That's why the Protestant confessions, like the Heidelberg Catechism, identify baptism as being a sign and seal of our faith. One contemporary statement of faith says similarly that the baptism confirms and nourishes faith. How does baptism act as a sign and seal and confirm and nourish faith? In baptism, God reminds us that he's already done all the work to save us. Baptism is meant to imprint on our souls, as the Heidelberg says, that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all of my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, whereby commonly the filthiness of the body is taken away. Guys, baptism isn't about us. It's about Jesus and his work. Martin Luther would frequently tell people who were struggling with a variety of issues in their Christian life that they should remember their baptism. Beloved, as often as possible, we ought to return in our minds to the waters of our baptism, because those waters did anything to you. Because Christ did. You go in your mind to your baptism and remember that just as surely as you were dunked in water, you've been dunked in the blood of Jesus, and he's got you. the perfect penitent, has gone through the waters of judgment on your behalf and has been raised for your justification, and in him you are cleansed. Well, Bald Eagle Baptist Church, let's work to see our baptisms for what they are. Not simply an act of dedication, but a picture of Christ's own baptism, who has lived and died and been raised for us. And let's endeavor to rest in his finished work, to treasure his indwelling spirit, to receive his love, and then to walk in the newness of life that he has fully purchased for us. Let's pray.